Good morning, church. Welcome to another installment of Proverbs. Today we're going to be going through Proverbs 8. And to start off, I just want to share just a teeny bit about my past, because getting ready for this message, it was one of the most challenging messages that I've gotten ready for. And I'm not exactly sure why, except for I think it has a lot to do with my background. And some of you may know, but those of you who don't know, I spent about 16 and a half years in a cult. A cult called the Way International. Now, this cult taught a lot of things that were accurate, but they taught a few things that were wrong, most especially the crucial, most important tenets of Christianity, most especially the deity of Christ. They taught against the deity of Christ. And when I finally realized this, or more accurately, when the Holy Spirit finally revealed it to me, working through a number of avenues, most especially the woman that has been my bride now for over 20 years, and I started realizing this is not where I should be. This is not honoring to God. And that dawning, that realization came to me way back in early January of 2002. I fell to my knees, and I sobbed into my shag carpet. Remember shag carpet? You used to have to rake it. You know, what's up with that? Just raking shag carpet. They asked me at the first service, what symbolism does that have to do with anything? Nothing? That I'm old, maybe? I don't know. But anyway, the reality is that it dawned on me that I'd been living 16 and a half years in an organization that dishonored Christ. And so I'd said to the Lord that if I could ever teach again, which I figured that would never, ever happen. God would never allow me to teach anything ever again. But he did. He restored me in less than a year. But I had said that if I were ever allowed to teach again, I would do everything I could, wherever appropriate, to teach the deity of Jesus Christ. So what does this have to do with Proverbs 8? Nothing. No, I'm kidding. It has a great deal to do with Proverbs. And you'll see why as we go through this. When Tyler first asked me a few months ago if I would teach Proverbs 8, I was really excited because I love to teach the scripture. But an idea came to me, or I think the Holy Spirit was working in me to teach Proverbs 8 by utilizing this an analysis tool that's called a chiastic structure. And don't worry about the name. We'll talk about what a chiastic structure is. And besides, the word chiastic is just fun to say. You know, how's your day? Chiastic, how's yours? Actually, that's not how you use it in a sentence. But we'll get to that a little bit later. But first, we're going to read all the way through Proverbs. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way through verse 36. But then we're going to come back and we're going to break it down and show how Proverbs 8 is actually pointing toward a greater reality that's coming that we in the 21st century have already experienced. So if you have your scripture, please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and it will also be up on the screen. So Proverbs 8, beginning in verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Verse 6, hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Verse 10, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and the nobles all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Verse 22, the Lord possessed or fathered me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, where there were no springs abounding with water. Before mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the foundations of the deep, when he assigned the sea to its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight. Rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Deep breath, verse 32. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear my instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. This is the word of the Lord. As you can tell, there are a lot of moving parts in Proverbs chapter 8. And there are a couple of different sorts of takeaways that we can get from Proverbs chapter 8, particularly if you read it straight through. You can just understand it right from reading it straight through. But sometimes poetic literature, particularly wisdom literature, particularly Hebrew wisdom literature, which is what Proverbs is, can be broken down in a chiastic structure. Because this is poetry, and poetry will oftentimes take different forms than just a linear transaction. Because the linear transaction can lead us to conclusions that we can apply immediately today, but then if you look at it with this chiastic framework, it actually points to something bigger that's coming. Now, the chiastic framework, the chiastic structure really is a way to discover the major takeaway from Proverbs chapter 8. And the major takeaway is something that I think is going to blow us away, because it's not quickly evident until you kind of start to break it down a little bit. But we'll see why that is. So the chiastic structure is a literary device where a series of phrases or ideas are presented and then repeated in reverse order, often emphasizing a central idea. And so what you can see up here and also in your notes is you've got A, B, C, and then D, and then you've got C, B, A, and it's kind of like a point, kind of like an arrowhead. And that arrowhead is pointing to something beyond itself, something that's greater, something that's coming. And so what we want to do is to use that structure to break it down, to figure out what is God's word telling us in Proverbs chapter 8 in the 21st century. Because when Proverbs was first written, the Messiah hadn't come. They were looking toward the Messiah. But God knew all along, of course, that the Messiah was coming. And so there are aspects and components of the Messiah throughout the Old Testament, but they're veiled, but they become clearer in the New Testament. That is what this chiastic structure is going to help us see in Proverbs chapter 8. So now let's take all of that stuff and let's start to break it down. So the first part of this whole structure is part A. Usually you start with A, that makes sense. So in part A, it's communicating to us wisdom calling out to all. And you can see this in sections or in verses 1 through 5. But I especially want to focus in on verse 1. Verse 1 says, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? In the Hebrew language, what it's saying is it says, wisdom cries aloud for all to hear. Wisdom cries aloud for all to hear, all without exception. The companion to A is A1, which is at the very end of this section in verse 36. Now, A1 is a pretty stark opposite of what we just read in verse 1. Verse 36 says, but he who fails to find me injures himself. all who hate me love death. What this is saying to us is that rejecting wisdom brings death. And you will see as we work our way through Proverbs 8, it's referring to eternal death. It's referring to eternal death. And so when we take a look at A and A1, we have wisdom cries out for all to hear, but those who fail to find it, which there's an intentionality to that, meaning I know it's there, but I'm ignoring it, bring death upon themselves. So it starts off, Hebrews, with this structure in somewhat of a juxtaposition. Wisdom calls out to all, but rejecting wisdom brings severe consequences. Now let's move into idea B. Idea B is showing us the value of wisdom. The value of wisdom. And this is represented in verses 6 through 11. But we'll look specifically at verses 10 and 11. In verses 10 and 11, it says, Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Now, wisdom is being personified as a woman in Proverbs chapter 8, or Proverbs 8. But we will see later on that it's pointing to something even bigger than that. That's coming, that we've already known has come, but it's pointing from Proverbs to what's coming. So the value of wisdom is it's beyond the value of silver. It's beyond really anything that we can even desire. Sounds a lot like Ephesians, beyond anything we could ask or think is the value of wisdom. So how much value is wisdom? Beyond measure. We're not even capable of measuring how valuable wisdom is according to Proverbs 8. The companion to this is B1. So B is the value of wisdom. B1 is embracing wisdom brings favor from the Lord. This is represented in verse 35. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. As I was just mentioning for verse 36, it holds for verse 35. It's referring to an eternal perspective. Whoever finds me finds life, eternal life, and obtains favor from the Lord. So the question we consider then is, what is the ultimate favor of the Lord? And I would suggest to you that the ultimate favor of the Lord is salvation. Undeserved salvation through the accomplished works of Jesus Christ. We have done nothing to deserve it, and yet God confers this favor upon us by crying out in the streets for all to hear, that those who embrace this wisdom find favor from the Lord, enter into a salvation relationship with God. So you've got the value of wisdom, and embracing wisdom brings favor from the Lord, salvation. And then after this is idea set. We'll just call it an idea set of B and B1. Then comes C. And C is an expression to us of wisdom's character, of wisdom's character. And so wisdom's character is revealed to us in Proverbs 8 in verses 12 through 21. And I want to look at two sections within verses 12 to 21. So the first section I want to look at are verses 12 and 13. Perhaps these are the ones that caught your attention, because they certainly caught mine when I was preparing. Verse 12, it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Pastor Tyler had mentioned last week, and it's mentioned again here, that God hates pride and arrogance. And when I read this, it was really easy for me to look outward and say, yes, look at all this pride and arrogance out there. But I remind you that oftentimes when we do that, we are projecting upon others that which is already residing within ourselves. We are projecting onto others that which is residing in ourselves. Proverbs, as a reminder, is written to us. If you recall Proverbs chapter 1, when Tyler taught that a few weeks ago, Proverbs chapter 1 lays the groundwork, and it's a father giving instruction to a son. It's parents giving instruction to their children. Who are we? We're the children of God. This is instruction to us. God's character and his wisdom includes prudence, knowledge, discretion, but it doesn't have pride or arrogance. That is to be eradicated. The opposite of that is humility. Is humility. In preparation for this and looking through the various books, and I have like 7 or 8 different study Bibles, reference Bibles. The ESV study Bible had an interesting commentary on verse 13. And I want to read it to you in its entirety, because it's reminding us that Proverbs is directed to us. And it says, instruction in Proverbs is to align a person's heart with what the Lord loves. Describing what the Lord hates, describing what wisdom hates, and therefore then describing what the Lord hates, calls a person to examine his or her own heart, to guard it from such things, to walk in accord with what the Lord loves, and to seek wisdom for all relationships and all interactions. Verse 13, as stark as it is and presented in the negative, is a reminder for us to examine ourselves, to assure that this pride, this arrogance, this perverted speech is not found in us, and if it is, to eradicate it. But how do we examine ourselves? We live in the 21st century. We have the luxury of having the Holy Spirit indwell us. We can ask the Holy Spirit, show me that which is contrary to you. And the Holy Spirit will. He'll do a work in you. He will bring something to your thinking that needs to be dealt with. It may be uncomfortable. I've been through that many a time in my life. It may be uncomfortable, but it's ultimately for our own good to get all of this that's out, that is contrary to God, out of us through the purging of the Holy Spirit's work. And then down in verse 17, it goes on and it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Those who seek me diligently find me. Think about that. You're seeking for wisdom. And we're going to define wisdom here in a little bit. We're going to define wisdom for us from the New Testament. But you seek, you will find. Jesus said that. Ask, seek, knock, and you will find. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. It always catches my attention when it says something like gold, even fine gold. What's going on there? Why the redundancy? Well, that particular verse, it's a figure of speech. And there's quite a few figures of speeches, of course, throughout the scripture, and figures of speech are used to emphasize something. This is the figure of speech. It's called hendades. And what that means is it's Latin for two to mean one, or it's an expression in two different ways to mean one thing. Gold, fine gold. What the scripture is teaching us through the figure of speech is that wisdom is even finer than the finest gold imaginable. And remember, in Solomon's day, because that's who's the author of Proverbs 8, gold was the most valuable commodity they could have. And gold was what they put throughout the temple. They had gold in many different areas within the temple because that was a reflection of the royalty and the honor and the majesty of God. And here, by this figure of speech, gold, fine gold, again, it's telling us that wisdom is more valuable than that. And then hear what it says in verses 20 and 21. It says, I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Now, this is a very interesting phrase, particularly in verse 21, where granting an inheritance and filling their treasuries. So I don't know about you, but when I look in my bank account, Janie does most of that because me and numbers don't get along. But when I look at my bank account, my treasuries aren't filled. Yours might, mine aren't. And I'm thinking, what? What's this all about? My treasuries are going to be filled. No. This is not prosperity doctrine stuff. This is referring to a promise of God for eternal riches. We just looked at favor from the Lord, which is entering into salvation grace through Christ Jesus. And then with that, we spend eternity forevermore with Him. We come into our eternity. We come into our inheritance that God has promised us. And all of this stuff that's being described here is way more valuable than anything we can imagine. It's a promise for the future. In technical language, it's an eschatological promise. But really, what this is promising us is those who put their faith and trust in me, you have eternal glory waiting you. You have an inheritance that is being reserved for you. Treasuries being reserved for you. Treasures beyond our imagination. And we're not talking about how much money you can spend at the car lot. We're talking eternal treasures that will blow our minds. And so then the companion to see is, of course, C1. And this comes out in verses 32 through 34. So C was wisdom's character. Wisdom's character includes the knowledge and discretion.
Also known as sapience is the ability to apply knowledge, experience, and good judgment to navigate experiences.
Want to
hear more?
No. I don't want to hear more. Let's see what she looks like. I have never had that happen. I'm assuming that was Siri. Do we have to pray over this thing? I don't know if that came up on the video, wherever the camera is, but Siri just came off on one of these iPads. Wow. Okay. Well, that messed with my head. And this thing keeps going down. It's like, am I growing? No, I'm not. Wouldn't that be nice? Okay, where was I? We left off at C1. C1, okay, C1 is wisdom's blessing. Wisdom's blessing, which is a little different than his favor, which we'll look at. So wisdom's a blessing, verses 32 through 34. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. So we looked at B1, which was the favor of the Lord, which I'm suggesting to you the ultimate favor of God is the opportunity to enter into salvation. So then what's blessing? Blessing, I think, is describing what is available now in this day and time. And how do we experience blessing? Well, one of the best definitions of blessings from God are in Galatians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Whether we have riches and material wealth and all of that kind of stuff, it's the riches that come from Christ that enrich our life. Like how many times, well, I've said many times in various venues, from the pulpit to small groups and other areas about struggles with anxiety. But just recently in my life, after all these years, things have come up where I just haven't gotten anxious. It's not like I don't care. It's not like, who cares? But no big deal. It's like, oh, well, you know, let's figure out what we need to do to take care of it. Let's pray. Well, there's nothing we can do about it. Let's not worry about it. I move on with my day. That's very unusual. That's very unusual. That's a blessing from God. That's the peace of the Spirit. So when we see about the blessings that come from God, the blessings that come from God are those oftentimes intangible elements that we recognize as reality in our lives through the fruit of the Spirit. So just review, wisdom's character is revealed in section C, and C1 is wisdom's blessing. And then this leads us to idea D. This is where, for us, I'm hoping, is where it gets really interesting. That we've been working up to this. We've been working up to this. Section D is represented in verses 22 through 31. Verses 22 through 31. And the entirety of this section is revealing to us the ancient nature of wisdom. In fact, it even says that wisdom was there before the earth was created. It implies that wisdom existed before creation. And so then this reminds us of some things. And so we think about this structure that we're looking at that's pointing to something. This is the big takeaway, but the big takeaway, I think, is more fully revealed in the New Testament. And so the big takeaway is saying that I was there before all this stuff was created. Before God set the boundaries, before the earth, before all this stuff, I was there as a master craftsman rejoicing. Rejoicing. And then you think about, okay, what does that mean? What does that remind us of? It draws us first to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became without form and void. But then God said, let there be light. Let there be light. And there was
light.
God said, let there be light. And there was light. He spoke it into being by his word. Where are we learning wisdom from? His word. Okay, now where does that lead us? It's like, okay, is this making sense? There's something going on here in Proverbs chapter 8. So where does that lead us? God spoke this all into being. Wisdom was there. Where does that lead us? Okay, well, how else is the word described? John chapter 1. Now, I don't have these verses of scripture up on the slides. But I encourage you to write these down because I really believe that in certain cases, it's appropriate to take a deeper analysis within poetry. Because if you read poems, poems are oftentimes symbolic. There's more than just one reading of a poem. There are double, triple entendres or double, triple, not necessarily maybe double meanings, but deeper meanings. And that's what we're mining out here. That's what we're discovering is some deeper meanings. And so then this leads us to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Whoa. Now that there's something beginning to take shape here. The Word is where we learn this. God's Word spoke everything into being. And then it goes on to say, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's a very interesting phrase. That's fun to say. You have to study that because there's a reason why it's phrased that way. But then here comes the other mic drop moment. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Remember in the Old Testament, they looked to the Messiah. We have the privilege in the 21st century to look back to the Messiah. Actually, we look up to the Messiah because, of course, he's still alive at the right hand of the Father. But Proverbs 8 is pointing us to this bigger reality that's coming. Here's the beginning of the reality that Proverbs 8 is pointing to, that the Word of God became flesh. In 1 Corinthians, got a few more places to look. 1 Corinthians, and again, sorry I don't have this on the slides, but please write it down. If you are so inclined, 1 Corinthians. I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians from verse 26 all the way to verse 31, but we're going to pick it up in verse 28. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. It's another one of those head scratchers. It's like Yoda was writing this, but verse 29 says, so that no human might boast in the presence of God, and because of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this very carefully. Who became to us wisdom and wisdom from God. So when we think about wisdom being personified as a woman in Proverbs, it's building toward the larger reality. The larger reality is that the Word of God became flesh, dwelt among us, and that's Jesus Christ who also became for us the wisdom of God. And then the closing scripture, well, there's two more scriptures that I want to share with you, but I think the exclamation point on this revealing that I believe is veiled in Proverbs 8, but is pointing to the reality of the New Testament, the reality of Christ Jesus, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. This is where the exclamation point really takes hold and where, to me, the mind goes, whoa. Verse 26 of Colossians chapter 1, it says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. God in the flesh, the Word made flesh, indwells in you as you express faith in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Paul wrote it out very simply. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. Proverbs 8 is pointing towards salvation in Jesus Christ. When you break it down with this particular literary structure, which doesn't work for every single proverb that's out there, there's a few that lend themselves to this. And when you utilize it, it shows you the deeper reality. It shows you the veiled mystery that's in the Old Testament, fully revealed in the New Testament. Again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then as we close, as we wind down, sort of a review of the pairs of what we just looked at. So in A1, it's wisdom calls to all, and consequences await for those who ignore her. So in other words, don't ignore her. Answer the call. Jesus, he is real. Salvation in Christ is real. Pair B1, wisdom is a great value and confers the Lord's favor, thus salvation. C and C1 is the high character of wisdom brings blessing to our lives, even in this day and age. And then D, the core of the chapter, emphasizes wisdom's preexistence and her vital role in creation, setting the stage for her importance in authority, and the ultimate authority expressed in the New Testament for us is Jesus Christ. And as we close, I want to remind you that in Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, God writes in his word that I magnify my word above all my name. And what does that mean? It means that everything that God proclaims in his scripture, he validates as true by signing underneath it. Like an underwriter in the insurance world, God magnified above all of his name, meaning it's all up here and he undersigns it. He signs it, say, I testify, this is true. And just as some closing thoughts, just in case there's challenges to our veracity and trust in the scripture, I want to remind us of a few things. So the most prevalent secular piece of literature in existence is the Iliad, written by Homer, like thousands of years ago. Written by Homer. Homer wrote the Odyssey as well. He was Greek, or Hellenistic, I guess is how they classify him. But there's over 6,000 pieces of evidence of the Iliad validating that what we have in front of our face as the Iliad is truly what Homer wrote. Whether it's in Italian, or it's in French, or it's in English, we know it's the Iliad because there's all these pieces of evidence, over 6,000. That's the highest volume in the secular literature world. But what about the Bible? The Bible has over 66,000 pieces of evidence validating its existence. So we know we can trust that, whether we have this version, the NIV, the NKJV, we know that what we have is God's Word. They have a little bit different approach, but they're saying the message of God's Word. And the supposed errors that are in the Scripture are what scholars call inconsequential. Like there's a list of words in the Hebrew with no punctuation. Well, one scripture has a bunch of commas, another scripture has commas in the word and. It's the same thing. It's not consequential. They just don't match exactly. We can trust the Bible. We can trust the Word of God. Proverbs 8 leads us to salvation in Christ. So the big takeaway is the profound importance of wisdom, her divine origin, and the life or death choice presented to humanity regarding her call. And so the title of this teaching is, You Talking to Me? If you ever saw that movie, it's a 1976 movie. I actually was too young to see it because it was rated R. But the reason why I titled this, You Talking to Me? Because I want to close with this question. Are you talking? Is God talking to you? Yes, the worship team can come up. So is God talking to you? Maybe he's drawing you into salvation for you to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Maybe he's drawing you in for conviction. Maybe he's drawing you in for affirmation. Maybe he's just drawing you in for comfort. But as you ponder what's working in the depths of your soul, we can approach the communion table. We have communion up front and in the back. And this is a time for us to partake of communion on our own. Come up, take the elements, go back to our seats, and then just commune with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Listen to his voice. Where is he pulling you to?